few weeks ago, I started a sermon. Normally, if I've waited this long, I wouldn't go back to it. But I felt led of the Lord to go back to staying on track. I think one of the biggest problems we have in the church world, we got people that don't understand. We used to work building houses. We had guys that were good workers. The problem was they'd start doing something, and they'd see something else need to be done. They'd run over and work on that a while, and then you have to get them back over here and make them work, and then they run over and work a while, and then you get them back over here. And we never could get nothing done because it wouldn't stay with what they were doing until they finished it. And I'm afraid we got a lot of Christians today that's not staying on track. They're trying to help God out. They're not happy where they are, so they figure they'll go get something else going on. And the fact of the matter is, sometimes God just wants you to be faithful where you are, doing what you're doing. And the New Testament even talks about the fact that some of us believe we can prosper in some things that we really don't need to be in. Hello? I remember when I started evangelizing, I used to sit around and watch all these other guys show up. And next thing you know, they'd be up there doing something big, and I'd still be over here, and I'd get upset. And finally, one day, I realized I'm not racing them. I don't have to do what they're doing. I don't have to outdo them. All I've got to do is be faithful in what God called me to do. And if I'm faithful in what God called me to do, God will be faithful to me and what he wants in my life. Could you say amen? I remember years later, I was running a revival at a church, and I carried a young man with me. And we got there, and it was an old country church, and they still didn't have indoor plumbing. We're talking about in the 80s, late 80s. I mean, we were out there. All the way home, all he could talk about is, you've been preaching this long, and you're still preaching in churches like that? I said, well, what are you talking about? He said, don't you move up sooner or later? I said, no, you do where God puts you at, and you do what you do with what you got. He looked at me sort of funny. He said, well, man, that makes me wonder if I want to be a preacher. I said, then you probably aren't one. Glory. Smile. Don't look at me like that. I heard a lot of people won't be missionaries if they go to mission field. You wake up in the morning, big old groats laying on your nose. You're like, oh. Psalms chapter 37, if you have your Bibles, I'll turn. That's where I started before. I'll start that now. I think this is a great psalm. It begins very quickly with, let not thine heart be troubled over the things of this world. Why? Because they're not going to last. We got people that walk around worried about everybody else, and they're trying to keep up with the Joneses, and about time they catch a Joneses, a Smith, pass everybody. I'm sorry, Brother David. I got to get names that don't fit nobody. Glory. I come up with an off-wall name. Somebody in the back raise a hand. Praise the Lord. Glory. But you know, church, we've got people that are so busy trying to keep up with other folks, they can't just do what God's called them to do. And you know, the thing about this, and you need to understand that, we're not all the same people. Don't none of you get mad at me, but you can't compare yourself to the person sitting next to you because y'all ain't the same person, don't have the same abilities. You were not intended to do the same thing. If everybody's going to do the same thing, it's be a boring world. Hello? If everybody was just alike, what would it be like? I met some people, if I was like them, I'd want God to take me on. Glory. Hello? Because they never enjoy nothing. They just live in this world and abide, and I wouldn't want to be that way. And, you know, you got other people that they've never done anything with their life. They just sat around talking about what they could have done and how they should have done it. And if that's all you're doing, you ain't got nothing. Amen. You know, I've been a failure at a lot of things in my life, but at least I tried. Glory. Come on, church. I'll never forget, I went to a seminar one time. There's a young man speaking. His name is Glenn Turner. Those of you may not ever heard of Glenn Turner. He's a multimillionaire. But his brother's Ted Turner, multi-billionaire. Now, Glenn would be more richer than his brother, but twice he's gave away everything he owned, started all over again, and built himself back into a multi-millionaire. So he was at a motivational thing one time I went to, and he has a speech impediment, and I'll never forget, he always ended up, he's turned around and he said, all I can say is if you'll shoot for the stars, you'll hit a moon every once in a while. Glory. And the reality is that's what we've got to do. We can't all be successful at some things, but we've got to make that move to try to be there. But we worry about everybody else. We worry about folks that's not living right, doing good, folks that's living right, doing better than us. But he said, fret not thyself over evildoers, neither be thou envious of the workers of iniquity. So they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and they'll wither like the green herb. But he said, trust in the Lord and do good. And what's going to happen to you? Verily thou shalt be fed. Verily shalt dwell in the land. Amen. What's going to happen if I'm faithful to God? That's all I've got to do. Doesn't require anything else from me. But in the 18th verse, it said, the Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. For they shall not be ashamed of the evil time or the days of famine. They shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemy of the Lord shall be as the fat of the lambs. For they shall consume into the smoke like they are consumed away. And the wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous soweth mercy and giveth. For such as the blessed him shall inherit the earth, and they that curse of him shall be cut off. For the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and the delight in his delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now I'm old, and I have yet to see the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. For he is ever merciful and leadeth, and his seed is blessed. Glory. Staying on track. Psalms 119 and 133 said, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. God has a plan for everybody in this building. Everybody here has something they can do for God. There is something in you that is in nobody else, and you're the only one that can do it. And I believe in predestination, in that God has put in every one of us the ability to do what he called us to do. He didn't say who's going to get saved, who's not going to get saved. So don't sit there and I've had preachers tell me, oh, yeah, it's predestined who's going to get saved, who's not going to get saved. That's dumber than anything I've seen in my life, because we have a free will to do what we want to do. If I don't want to do what God wants me to do, I don't have to do it. I can rebel and run from God as people have done in the past. But if I want to know what the joy of God is and live in his presence and his power and his glory and know the fullness of God's blessings, then all I have to do is sell out to whatever God's got for me. And if I'm in God's way doing what God wants me to do, everything's going to be okay. I didn't say I'd win every battle. I didn't say everything would be hunky-dory. I just said I'd be okay. God's going to bless me, because I'm not going to get in every fight that I'm going to come out without a scrape, because there's going to be times I'm going to have problems. There's going to be times I'm going to have troubles. There's going to be times I'm going to be broke. But I got a God that said all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord. And if I'm walking in his steps, I'm making the right direction. And I'm in track, and God's going to take care of me. Ooh. Brother Floyd Lahan was pastoring a church in Georgia, enjoying life, and the Lord spoke to him, wanted him to go to California. He said it got so bad he started talking to himself, and his wife would go, what? And he said, I ain't talking to you. Glory. He said finally the overseer kept begging him to go out there, and he went to preach, and he saw the church. He said, oh, it was a church he had actually seen in a dream 20-something years earlier. History's already passed. He went and took the church, and if you watch Jensen Franklin at the church in California preaching, that's the church that Floyd Lahan built. He went there and built that church because it was God's will. But he said the Lord spoke to him one night while he was pastoring in Georgia, and he said, hey, stay here. You've been faithful to me. You've done everything I ever asked you to do. I'll bless you here. But if you really want to know what it is to walk in my presence and in my power, go to California, do what I told you to do. He said, man, I went to California. It was the greatest thing ever happened to me. Amen. Now, church, that's what we've got to understand. Sometimes God's got a place for us. He will prosper us for being faithful in some things, but if we really want to know what he's got for us, we sell out, get in the middle of his wheel, and when we do, God's presence, his power, and his glory moves in us. Could you say amen? Amen. Glory. Stalwarts walk in the step of God, his path blazed by God, he's happy. If he stumbles, he is not down for long, because God's holding him up. You understand that? Listen, I'm not one of them preachers going to tell you that you ain't going to mess up every once in a while. You ever heard this? Anybody been married 50 years? Yeah. I can't say that, but next week I can say I've been married 40 years. But I'm not going to do like some folks say, I've been happily married 40 years. She'll tell you the same thing. It ain't all been hunky-dory and roses. I mean, we've had some intense moments of fellowship. But no matter what happened, we got through it. And that's what's important. But we got people selling this garbage about, oh, I've been so happy, it's just been so wonderful. And then young people get married, and all of a sudden it ain't wonderful, and they're seeing all the bad things. Come on, church. You know, you marry somebody, you just can't stand it. You got to marry them. Then you marry them, then you start noticing stuff. How they suck the teeth and snore at night. And next thing you know, oh, I got killer so I can sleep. Lord. Hello? As the old saying goes, first 6 months you can eat them up, the rest of your life you wished you had. And, you know, I'm not trying to be facetious, but every one of y'all's been married very long knows I'm telling the truth. Just some of you won't speak up because your wife's close by. Glory. You want to live the lie. And then these young folks get married and things ain't wonderful and they end up divorced because they expecting, you know, life everlasting. We're going to be happily ever after. That only happens in fairy tales. There's going to be times you're going to feel like just wearing one another out, but you get by it because you love one another and you look at each other the next morning and say, I'm glad I didn't kill you last night. Glory. Well, what the old man said, I never go to bed while I'm angry. Up for 6 months one time. Glory. Smile. But the reality is, church, we as humans are going to be human. We have to fight the flesh. And every once in a while, the flesh will get ahead of the spirit, and we have to bring it back under control. But notice what he said. If I'm faithful to God, if I fall, I'll never utterly fall. I got my mind on God. So when I get where I'm not supposed to be, my body starts to tell me I'm in the wrong place, and I'm ready to get out and get back where I need to be. When I get off track, I know that I'm not going in the right direction. Come on, church. I use OnStar all the time, but if you ever get OnStar going, if you turn off the road to me, they say, you have left the planned route. We need OnStar in our spiritual experience. That way, when we take a wrong turn, the Spirit of God says, hey, you've left the planned route. It's time for you to turn around and get back where you belong. Because if you don't, you're going to lose it all. Come on, church. Hey, man, I don't know about y'all, but there have been some times I've left the planned track. Been some other times I wanted to leave and just never got all the way off. Don't look at me like that. Well, preacher. Well, y'all think I'm different from y'all? I fight the same devil you do sometimes in a harder battle because he wants me knocked out because I happen to be in a position of leadership, and if he could get me, he could take people who were following me. Come on, church. That's a standard operation in war. When they were in Vietnam, they never tried to shoot the guard in the back. They wanted the guy by the radio because they knew he was the lieutenant. If they could kill him, the lieutenant, they messed up the whole squad. Satan likes to take out leaders because if a leader falls, it messes up everybody's following him. And so I fight battles just like you do, sometimes a little harder than yours. But the truth of the matter is I'm just as human as you are, and I'm trying to get to the same place you're trying to get to. But the only way I can do it is get on track and stay on track. And there have been times that I was tempted to do things that I shouldn't have done, but I wanted to do them because they looked like they were okay and they looked like they were all right. I wasn't getting out of ministry. I would have had opportunities to go pastor churches that would have paid me a lot of money. I've had chances to go do things that would have made me a big person. But the reality is it wasn't God's will, and being out of God's will would have been worse than anything could ever happen to me because I've been there, done that, and I ain't going back. Come on, church. Glory. But we got to learn how to stay on track. Proverbs 13 and 12, hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it's a tree of life. So what are you talking about, preacher? If I try to put things off God's trying to do it in my life, it messes up my whole life. But when I get where I'm supposed to be, I can be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. It's going to bring forth fruit in its due season. Why? Because I'm on track. I'm where God wants me to be. I'm doing what God wants me to be. Come on, church. Amen. Notice this. I'm skipping some, so I'm going to throw the person off in the back. I quoted this just a moment ago, but happy are the people who are in such a case here. Happy are the people whose God is Lord. Man, you want to be happy? Sell out to God. You ain't going to get no happier. Come on, church. I learned a lot about God from a man I preached my first revival for. He had a church in South Alabama run 25, 30 folks. He never pastored a church run more than 40 people. I sat down behind the house with him one day after he retired, and I said, Brother Putnam, you ever been upset the fact you never got to pastor a big church? He said, no, boy, I couldn't pastor no big church. I said, why is that? And he said, I ain't smart enough. He said, I have a hard enough time keeping up my family. But he taught me how to pray. He taught me how to seek God. He taught me about living for God, how to be happy where God put you. He understood I don't have the intelligence and the ability to pastor a whole bunch of people, but I can do what I can do to the best I can do for the praise of God. And one of his greatest sayings was, all I got to do is be faithful. If I'm faithful to him, he'll be faithful to me. I've seen him come to Count Meat without a dime in his pocket. And before the week was out, he was eating like a king because folks would take him to eat. They'd buy gas for his car, and he'd go home, and he'd get home, and he didn't walk around going, well, I'm broke. I ain't got no money. Just folks would come up, hand him money. They'd take him out. Why? Because God put it in their heart. He didn't have to walk around with a big sign going, I'm broke. Help me. Give me money. Feed me. Do this. God took care of it, so he didn't have to spend his time doing it. And I watched that man, and I realized, hey, if I serve God and I'm faithful to him, it doesn't matter what's going to happen. That's why if you'll check the record, everybody that knows me about my ministry, I never told a preacher, your church ain't big enough. I never told him I can't make enough money. I preached at churches that run 25, and I preached at churches that run 2,500, and I went there, and I believed God could take care of me. I put my kids through college. I paid the bills, and I survived because I got a God that said, if you'll get on track and be faithful to me, I will provide your needs according to my riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Glory. Listen, if you're going to stay on track, first of all, it's necessary to be saved. Somebody say, I'm preaching, that's stupid. No, I'm not, because we got folks in church that's trying to live right. They never really gave their heart to God. They just been in church all their life. I live better than them. I ain't out there every other week. But if you ain't been born again, you ain't going to heaven. I don't care what church roll your name's on. Jesus told a guy who was a religious leader, you still got to be born again. I don't care how much you know about the Bible. If you ain't born again, you're not going. Yeah, we got people in church says, oh, I'm just going to live so good. I'm going to become a Christian. Hello? Come on, church. Some of y'all look at me like I'm shaking you up. Like, wait a minute, I'm one of them people. Well, listen, that's why I'm preaching this. You're here to hear it. Amen. And I've known people's lived for God for 20 years and never really got saved. Preach at a camp meeting in Pickens County. I give the altar call, and this dude comes down, falls on the altar, and he's praying. I went over and kneeled down beside him and started praying with him. And he said, brother, I just realized I've been through seminary. I hold credentials as an ordained minister. But I have never actually been to an altar and said, God, I'm sorry for my sins, and I want to get saved. And he said, I've had all kind of problems. I've been running my head against the wall. I've been voted out of churches, and I couldn't figure out what the problem was. And finally, I realized tonight while you were preaching, I have never been saved. 20 years of ministry, and he had never actually been an altar and said, God, I want you to save. He prayed through, and he got up, and he said, you don't mind if I don't testify. I got about 40 people in my congregation here. Glory. I said, but brother, the Bible says you'll overcome by the word of your testimony. It might make them shake up. They find out you're really right where you're supposed to be. Amen. He looked at me sort of funny. He said, you know what? You're right. He got up, testified. They fired him the next day. Glory. Don't worry. He got another church. Amen. But the reality is he's so much better off now because there's something in his life that has changed because he's gotten saved. He's turned his life over to God. Just serving God is not enough. You've got to be born again. Notice something. Moses was living for God even though he didn't know he was. He was sent over to Egypt. They tried to kill him. And while he was trying to be aborted, the mama put him in a little basket and slid him down the river. Pharaoh's daughter finds him, falls in love with him, takes him in the house and raises him as an Egyptian. First 40 years of his life, he's an Egyptian. Isn't that awesome? So you look at me and say, what does that mean? Well, some of us, first part of our life, we weren't Christians. And then one day, everything's going good. I mean, he's not going to be Pharaoh, but he's going to be in the house of Pharaoh, and he's going to help rule that big kingdom the rest of his life. And let's face it, he's got it made. While his brothers, who were really Jews, was out there stomping bricks in the brickyard, he was up there and they were fanning him, and he was eating grapes, and they were washing his clothes and doing everything they needed to do to keep him comfortable. And he didn't have a thing to worry about except when he wanted to get up and when he wanted to go to bed. And every once in a while, he'd be assigned something he had to do. But other than that, he pretty much done whatever he wanted to do. Amen. And you know what? Things were going good. But notice what the Bible tells the book of Deuteronomy. It said, "And as the eagle stirreth up her nest, floateth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them and beareth them up on the wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him." All of a sudden, things get messed up because the eagle, as she stirs up her nest, she's doing it to get the eaglets to realize you can't live in comfort all your life. You've got to pay a price to get somewhere, but if you'll learn to pay that price, you can soar into the heights. And all of a sudden, Moses got everything going good, 40 years of life. It's wonderful. All he's ever known was the best schools, the best learning, the best food, everything the best that company, the country had to offer. And the next thing you know, life turns upside down for him. He realizes he's got a connection to the Jews, and he understands he don't like what's going on with them. And one day he messed up and killed an Egyptian guard, and now he's got a problem because now he is stuck in the middle of no man's land. He is too Egyptian to be a Jew, but he's too Jew to be an Egyptian. And the next thing you know, he finds himself in a wilderness because everything he thought was wonderful and comfortable blew up around him. Can I tell you, some of you need to wake up and realize everything, things go wrong in your life, it's not always the devil. Sometimes God has stirred up the nest to tell you it's time for you to move to another level. It's time for you to dig just a little bit deeper. It's time for you to let God move in your life. Hey, preacher, you're crazy. No, I'm not. Didn't you read in the book of Exodus, and it said, "Now Moses was leading the sheep of Jethro," this mighty man of God who's going to lead the children out and take down the Egyptian empire, is keeping sheep in the middle of a desert. I watched all them young men graduate yesterday, and I'm sitting there thinking, I wonder how many of them get disappointed because they think they're going to walk out there and get this big church. It's just going. It don't happen that way. Moses worked the sheep out in the middle of a desert for 40 years before he got to be Moses, the leader. Moses, the great man of God. Hello? See, we get upset because we think people's got to start at the top. No, some of them need to start at the bottom, because the stuff you learn at the bottom is what makes you the leader when you get to the top. I remember preaching in churches where I basically paid them to preach. Someone said, "Well, I can understand you doing that." Okay. Actually, there's a church in Bessemer that the pastors actually got up years later and said, "I remember when he came here and he paid us to preach here." Little white wooden building with 25 folks, and I'd go preach. We'd walk across the road to the little store and get us a moon pie and a drink, sit on the side of the hill and have fellowship. That was after church meal. And he actually told them one time, he said, "I remember when he paid more for gas than we ever gave him an offering just to come and preach." I remember those days. When I went to work at 7 o'clock in the morning on a job as a carpenter and worked till 1 to 3 o'clock, depending on what time I had to leave to get where I was going, I'd drive and preach. And this was back in the day when revivals go 2 or 3 weeks at a time. And I don't know if y'all understand that, but you do that every night for 3 weeks, you get sleepy. There were times I got to church and I'd have to do something to jog my brain just so it functioned during church so I could drive back home. I'd lean against the wall one day. We were working on a house. I'd lean against the wall, went dead to sleep and fell because I was so asleep I didn't even realize I was falling. I hit the floor. Some of y'all ain't never been that tired. I remember waking up one night with water in my face and realizing I was passing the tires of a transfer truck. I pulled off the road, and that guy stopped the truck, and he ran up there and he said, "Wow, I was going to hit the horn, but I was afraid you'd hit the brakes, and I'd crush you," and said, "You turn right the last second, went right by," and I had my head. I had my head stuck out the window so the wind would hit me and wake me up, and it wasn't the wind got me. It was the water off his tires because it was raining. If it hadn't been snub-nosed, I'd have been dead. Thank God for internationals. Glory. Amen. The reality is, I had to go through that. I paid a price to get where I am. I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you. Nobody else should be able to get to the top without working their way there. Because let me tell you something. When I became a leader and God began to use me, somebody asked me one day, said, where'd you go to school? I said, oh, I went to Knee College. They said, oh, yeah, in Cleveland. I said, no, down behind my daddy's barn in the swamp. Them y'all going to figure it out in a minute. So what kind of degree you got? I said, oh, I've got a B.A., born again. Oh, hello? He said, so you ain't been to school. What qualifies you? I said, dude, I learned so much stuff in the desert and wandering around out there in the wilderness. I said, I got stuff in me that you ain't never going to get in you because you ain't never been to the wilderness. Come on, church. He said, well, what good's that? And I said, I don't know if you noticed it, but most of us are walking around in a desert or a wilderness, and a leader that's never been there can't take you anywhere. But you come to me and say, wait a minute, there are snakes around me. I've been around them. Amen. You say, oh, wait a minute, I'm lost, but I've been lost. You say, wait a minute, I need help. But I've been there, I've wore the t-shirt, and because of the things God's brought me through, I'm qualified to tell you right now that I can take you places you've never been because I've been there, and I come out with victory and power and anointing, and because of that, I know when you get there, I can help you get out. Could you say amen? Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Glory. Back to the sermon. If I don't, I ain't never going to get through, and it's 12 o'clock. It's necessary to surrender to Almighty God's will for your life. When we're saved, there's a battle that goes on in our life as to whether or not we're going to follow God or follow the things of this world. The part you feed the most is the one that's going to take control of you. Had I just simply went to church, I'd ended up in the swamp at Buell the rest of my life. I might even satisfy myself sitting on the pew at that church talking about, I'm a preacher. But from day one, I had no intentions of being in that swamp the rest of my life. From day one, I didn't intend. Come on, church. Amen. Some of y'all might have been raised in a great place, but I come up in a poor family. I know what it is to eat spaghetti with homemade spaghetti sauce. Some of y'all old enough know what that is. My mama boiled down some tomatoes, poured ketchup in it, and throwed it on the noodles, and that's it. There wasn't no meat unless we had Vianney or Spam. Glory. Some of y'all act like y'all ain't never had that. Ain't bad if that's all you got. I didn't know no better. I thought that's the way everybody eats spaghetti. I went to a restaurant one time, got spaghetti, and I was like, wow. I was a teenager before I knew what a pizza was. I'm talking about working teenager. And I went to a guy at the pizza hut and I said, what's this? He said, something you eat. I did, buddy. I eat that first one and I've decided they were worth another try. And for a long time, that's all I'd done. Every day I got lunch, I'd go to Pizza Hut and eat pizza. Glory. I thought that was the greatest thing since sliced bread. We got kids now, by the time they're 2 years old, they done down 10 or 12. Glory, because their mama give it to them because they won't eat nothing else. Nod your head. I didn't know what little dino chicken was. I remember being in style when I was a kid. My britches legs was rolled up. It wasn't because I rolled them up being style. They were my brother's britches. At the time, he was taller than me. And I'd get them pants, and if there was not too many holes, there were patches on them, and we'd roll them up, and I'd wear them. I remember running in the house. Get a drink of water and run right back out because it was cooler outside than it was in the house because we didn't have air conditioning. Hello? I said, what's that got to do with being in the will of God? Because being in the will of God sometimes takes you places you don't want to be, makes you do things you don't want to do. But you know that you know that you know that God is in charge of what's happening in your life. Come on, church. I mean, I'm running along. Revival's going good. Next thing you know, I got tickled the other day. We were sitting there eating lunch, and Krista's daddy looked at me and he said, "When you evangelized, did anybody ever cancel on you?" I was like, "Did the world turn and the sun come up?" I've spent 35 years of evangelist. I don't know of one year I made it through the whole year without somebody calling and canceling. It was so bad when the phone ring, I tell Fred to answer it. Find out who it is before you tell them I'm here. Half preachers call me on Saturday afternoon. "We're going to have to cancel that revival tomorrow. I run out of peanut butter." That might be what they said, because what they said wasn't really true. They just didn't want me to come. Sad part about that was, if you don't preach on Sunday, you don't have money on Monday. I didn't have a backup plan. I set the schedule, and I could have put other people in there, but he waited the last minute, cancel on me, and suddenly I'm out of money for a week. And I don't know about y'all, but you get laid off without any money for a few weeks in a row, it messes up your income. Especially when you don't have a known income. I get tickled. I'm on fixed income. I went 35 years on unfixed income. Glory. I was preaching. One church guy got up and said, "Oh, y'all get your change out. We're taking up an offering for this guy." That's all I got. Bag full of change for the whole stinking week. Turned out to be $125 or $140 worth of change. Then I put a dollar in there. I thought they didn't know what paper was. But you got to get in the will of God to make it. But if you get in the will of God, you can see miracles. Moses got in the will of God, and God says, "I want you to go down, tell Pharaoh." And I notice this. Why is he qualified? Because he knows protocol in Pharaoh's court. He knows how to talk without getting shot. He knows what to say and how to speak. He even speaks Pharaoh's language. He's lived with him all his life. So when he walks in to talk to him, he don't have to have an interpreter. He don't have to have somebody else do it. He just walks in and says, "Hey, I am sent me." He said, "For you to let his people go." Pharaoh says, "You got to be joking. If I let them go, who's going to stomp our bricks? And who's going to build our pyramids? And who's going to cut our grass and trim our hedges? Because we're too lazy to do it." Doesn't that sound familiar? Glory. Come on, church. Not Jed. You know what I'm talking about. We can't let them folks go home. We got nobody cut our grass anymore. Like, we can't cut grass. Hire Charlie. He'll do it. I'm not going to be much longer, but I want to finish this. It's going to be another week before I can preach again. Glory. All of a sudden he says, "Why should I even let the people go?" Next thing you know, he takes that rod he's got in his hand, lays down on the ground, turns into a snake. He calls his sorcerers up, and they put their rods down. They turn into snakes, and Moses' snake ate theirs. He picks it back up. Pharaoh says, "Huh. That's just a little parlor trick." He stuck his hand in his shirt, pulled it back out. It's solid white. Leprosy. Sticks it back in, pulls it back out. It's healed. He goes over and gets some water, starts pouring on the ground, turns into blood. Pharaoh said, "You didn't learn that over there in that school we went to, because I was in class with you. I never seen that." He said, "No, I learned it out there in the desert when everybody thought I was gone. I learned it in the hard times when I had nothing else to lean on but God. I learned it while I was watching a bush burn and God was telling me I was on holy ground. I learned it when I went through the valley and I walked through the trials and I came out with victory." And I want to tell you something, church, he was able to lead because he understood what it was to trust in God and let God take care of your needs. And some of you need to wake up and realize, I need to get in God's will. And if I do that, God is going to take care of me. Last but not least, sacrifice is necessarily involved. If you don't sacrifice, you're never going to have anything. We've got people that aren't willing to do without anything. Sacrificial giving is something that's important to the church world and to you. But we got a lot of people that won't believe in it because as long as they got something, they'll give. But if they ain't got nothing, they ain't about to give. And I know I'm going to hear from it. Just like the other day, they wanted something from the men. Somebody said, oh, no, don't take it out to the men. We'll take up an offering. He'll have us have a fundraiser. What's wrong with that? I know it was a joke. But you people think I'm pushing you for money for my sake. I can't. It's not for me. I'm trying to teach you something I learned a long time ago. I learned that if I give, it's given back to me, pressed down, shaken together, running over. And if I don't give, I cut off the very blessings of God in my life. And you know what? I took that test long enough till I finally passed it, and I realized it works. And some of you have been taking that test for years, and you still ain't got out of the class, and you keep going back, and you keep going back, and you keep talking about one of these days, one of these days. Well, one of these days is now. It's time to get in the will of God and say, God, whatever's mine's yours. I'll give it to you. I'll let you have it. And when you do, God's going to open up a door and pour into you the blessings of power and the glory of God. I got to close because I can't preach much longer. Listen, well, I can, but y'all need to understand. I just seen do this is eat. So those of you that are hungry, understand I could keep going and keep you hungry. But I'm not going to. Ootowa, Tennessee. Pastor's got about 40, 50 people. He goes there. Church starts growing. They outgrew the building. They had two services. Now they outgrown the building, two services. So they had to build a new building. He ends up several hundred thousand dollars in debt. He's got staff now to pay. And all those things going on. And some of the older folks are griping because he's constantly asking for money. But if you build and you get bigger, it takes more money to function. One Sunday night, he called a pastor's council up on the stage, and they got to dancing. He said, dance. One guy said, I don't dance. He said, well, then just move a little bit, do something. God said for us to dance before the Lord. He was going to bless us. And so they got up there and they danced before the Lord. The next week, he's looking at $35,000 he's got to have on Monday. He's got no idea where he's going to get the money. He's praying, and God said, you got $10,000 in the bank. Give it to me. He met with a pastor's council, and he said, the Lord said for us to give our money away. He'll bless us. One of the guys on the council said, you've done dumber stuff than that since you've been here, and it worked out, so go ahead. Glory. He got up next morning, wrote two checks, $5,000 apiece, and sent them to small churches. Put them in the mail about 10:30 that morning. Gets up Sunday, makes a plea, and he said, folks, we got to have this money tomorrow, so we're not talking about a six-month pledge. We got to have some cash. He preaches the two services for the morning. He comes back and preaches that night, but in the afternoon, one of his staff men come by and said, this fellow wants to take you to lunch tomorrow. And he said, I don't need lunch with nobody on Monday. He said, I preached three times on Sunday. Ain't no way I'm going to go to lunch with somebody on Monday. Because he was preaching in downtown Chattanooga, the church that the state had gave him. He needed to remodel it. He needed a family life center. He had all kind of things he needed, but he didn't have no money to pay the bills he had. He meets the guy at P.F. Chang's. Y'all heard this story. Some of you have. He said, dude walked up, flip-flops, short blue jean pants and a T-shirt, and he thought, dude, I'm not even getting the money I gave away last week, much less the money I need. So the man asked him, said, tell me what your vision is for the church. I want to be out of debt. He said, what will that take? He tells him, his wife puts it in the calculator. He tells him he needs a family life center. How much money you need for that? Well, he told him, he puts it in family life center's calculator. I need to remodel a church in Chattanooga. How much is that? And he told him, put it in the calculator. We're building an orphanage in El Salvador. We need the money to get it finished and to hire the couple and pay them for 2 years so we can have money, raise money to keep them going so we don't have to close it. So how much that take? And he put it in the calculator. Finally, he gets to the church in Uruguay. He finally hits the button. Lady starts crying. Man starts crying. Kevin looked across the table and said, what's going on? He said, well, sir, the calculator says $4 million. He said, yeah? He said, well, Friday, about 10:30, I drew this on the bank. A cashier's check for $4 million. At the time he let go of the money, God puts the heart of somebody else to give him the money he needed to do what he needed to do. Staying on track. God's never told me I had to provide for myself. God just said, if you'll do what I say do, you don't have to take thought about where you're going to live, how you're going to make it. Come on, church. But we got to get on track. We've got to get sold out to God. And when we do that, God will begin to provide. God has blessed his church, but we're in need of a lot that we don't have the funds to go ahead and do it. We need to relocate, so we quit swimming 2 or 3 times a year. But we got money to do that, and I'm not going to get in a place where we spend so much money we can't do ministry. I mean, what use is it to have a nice building and can't afford to do nothing? But the only way it's going to happen is if we all sell out to God, get on track, follow him. The other night I was thinking about the fact that we brought several preachers in this church who knew nothing about the church or anything, and every one of them said, God's going to provide. You're going to build a building, and you're going to blow up and grow like you've not. I'm not built about numbers. I could care less. But I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to be in his will. I want to see souls saved. And there's people dying and going to hell all around us. We've got to get hungry for that to change. And church, I fully believe if we start reaching with everything we got for those around us that are lost, and we start getting them in these altars and helping them and building them, God will provide a place. God will provide a way. But we've got to get on track for what God wants us to do. Stand with me all over the house. Father, I thank you, Lord. Father, for your love, for your mercy, for your power, your grace. Holy Spirit of God, touch us today. Move in our lives with your glory. Help us with your love. Father, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Lord, have your way. In Jesus' name.